It's good to see everybody here this morning. We have several visitors with us. We also have several absent, as was mentioned in the announcements, and we certainly welcome those of you who are visiting with us. This morning, I want to begin a study, at least a two-part study, on the distinctive nature of the Church of Christ. This morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we will be discussing this topic. This morning, we're going to be talking about absolute truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the obedience that is required by those who want to be saved by the blood of Christ. Now, those are the two things we're going to try to talk about this morning. And then next week, we will pick up with a couple of other points on denominational Christianity and also biblical authority. Now, I'll get back to these two points here in just a moment. Also, I want everyone to be aware of what is on tap for this evening. I'm going to present a lesson regarding the Da Vinci Code tonight. And I know that there are a lot of folks who have been curious about the Da Vinci Code. If you've turned on your television in the last 3 weeks, you've seen something about the Da Vinci Code. If you have cable or if you have satellite television and you're able to watch the History Channel or National Geographic, you've seen programs entirely devoted to the Da Vinci Code. So all of that's relevant, I believe, and something we need to think about. Plus, of course, the best-selling book, the novel by Dan Brown, The Da Vinci Code, that's what all the talk's about. And we're going to be talking about the book tonight. Dennis Carroll and I went to see the movie Friday morning. So I've seen the movie, I've read the book, and we're going to talk about that this evening. So if you're interested in that, of course you need to be here anyway, but hopefully you'll be here with bells on and bring a friend with you tonight. And you know, if you have anyone that's asked you questions or has been inquiring to you about that, have them come tonight. We'll be talking about it. So there's a bit of information regarding the plans for this evening. Well, back to the lesson this morning. First of all, let's go over these 4 points one more time. We're going to be talking about these the next two Sunday mornings, this Sunday morning and, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Absolute truth. Our guide. Our guide in our service to the Lord is the truth of God. That's what we're looking for. Now, we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but the general concept today regarding truth is what? Can't know what it is. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Even in the denominational world, what's being often said? Well, we just can't know what the truth is. Your truth is just as valid as my truth. You believe what you want to believe, we'll believe what we want to believe, and everything will be okay. We'll all get to heaven the same way. Well, different ways, actually, isn't it? Not the same way, because it's different truths. But we believe in absolute truth. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ, those who are in Jesus Christ, views things differently than the world and those who are even supposedly Christians who do not actually follow Jesus Christ. Also, the gospel plan of salvation. We're going to focus on baptism because that's really where the difference lies. It does not mean that, in fact, we're often accused of, all you ever talk about is baptism. Well, that's because that's where the difference lies. If the difference was faith, we'd talk just as much about faith. But we agree on faith, so there's not as much need to talk about that and focus on that. So we're going to talk about the gospel plan. Those who are in Christ recognize the importance of submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then undenominational Christianity. How many churches did the Lord establish on this earth? How many? We'll talk about that next Sunday morning, Lord willing. And the need to submit to biblical authority. I know that sounds awful legalistic. I know it does, but friend, let me tell you something. That's what the Bible teaches, and we're going to show you that from the Scriptures, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Well, let's begin discussing some things. First of all, this idea of truth today. We'll refer to it as postmodern truth. The idea that truth is relative. Not fixed or absolute, subjective, not objective. It's whatever you want it to be. Truth is not discovered, but constructed. You do not study your Bible and come to know what the truth is. You study a little bit of the Bible and say, this is what I want to believe. And then you approach the rest of the Bible with what you want to believe, and that's okay. And one can never know something without question. You just cannot be confident. And because, by the way, I am confident in some of the things that I believe in, I have been accused of being arrogant. Because I'm confident. Well, I don't see any virtue, friend, in not being confident in the truth. I don't see any virtue in that at all. Besides, let me ask you a question. What is faith? We're going to talk about that, by the way, tonight a little bit more because of the statement by Dan Brown in this book, The Da Vinci Code. But I want to ask you a question about faith. What is faith? Faith is confidence based upon evidence. And to say, well, you shouldn't be so confident. Or you're saying, I shouldn't be so faithful. I shouldn't have as much faith as I do. That's really what you're saying. One can never know something without question. Oh, we can know what is true by studying the Scriptures because the Scriptures tell us what is true. What is true for one person may not be true for another. Well, that may be okay as far as the kind of clothes that you wear. As long as they're decent, that's all that counts. Doesn't make any difference what color you wear. You may like one color and I may like another. That's fine. That's clothes. We're talking about spiritual truth. We're talking about things that are true or false. It does matter. It does matter. And by the way, if you believe something that is not true, then you know what? You have accepted something that is a lie.
Amen.
So we need to realize that. Whoops, went one too far. One truth is as valid as another. Is that really true? That's the idea of postmodernism. One truth is just as valid as another. Your truth, your idea of truth is just as valid. Individuals and cultures construct truths that work for them. It is through a matter of experience that we come to realize what is right or wrong. Hogwash. We come to realize what is right or wrong because God said it. So we need to realize that all perceived truths are open to reinterpretation and can be revised without contradiction. Again, hogwash. All perceived truths are open to reinterpretation. Well, perceived truths, we do need to look and study and have an open mind. We need to examine and accept whatever the Scriptures say. These truths, however, of the Scriptures cannot be revised without contradiction. Cannot be. We cannot just change and alter God's Word. Now, first of all, okay, if the things of God can be changed and altered, then what we're really saying is these things are not the things of God. If they're the things of God, how can we change, how can we alter them? In postmodernism, spin is everything. Truth is not knowable, at least not absolutely knowable. It is how we view things. It is how we view things, according to postmodernism. I got this off of the internet. This is by a fellow named Sufi George. Actually, Sufi is more of an identification mark. I don't think this is his real name. It has something to do with him being a teacher of coming to a fuller awareness of yourself. When Denise and I went to California, Michael, we went to California last summer. We got off the plane and we got down and we got all of our baggage off the baggage claim thing. We were sitting out there in the front waiting for Baldwin Borland to come and pick us up. And there was this fella come up while I was out looking, going up and down, looking for Baldwin. A fellow walks up to Denise. I've told some of you this story. I mean, he looked like what you would expect to see when you stepped off of a plane in Los Angeles, California. Long hair, you know, and all the stuff that goes with it, tattoos and everything. And he was trying to get Denise to look at this book called, Find Yourself? Come to know, do you know who you are? That was the question he was asking. When I got back, he turned to me and, do you know who you are? Yeah, do you? That was the question I asked of him. Do you know who you are? Well, this is kind of the thing. I read some of this. This is kind of who this guy reminds me of, that fellow that we stepped off of and met in Los Angeles. Anyway, what we call truth is relative truth, relative to the person who has it. Your truth is true for you, but not necessarily true for me or anyone else. Our truths are necessarily different, and that's why we're able to argue about them. Each of us can only believe such truth. We can never know that we've arrived at the perfect last word. Well, that just kind of sums up what I've said in those points, doesn't it? And that is the idea that a lot of people have. In fact, A lot of members of the church have fallen into this way of thinking. Jack Holt, Church of Christ mailing list, February 22nd of this year, said this: the reason that Church of Christ people have a problem with things like polygamy and slavery in the Bible is Church of Christ people think the Bible is a fixed pattern. They don't see right or wrong as something that changes with time and circumstances, but as something that is fixed. You see what he's thinking? You see how he's thinking? You see his perspective? He's thinking things change over time. Moral issues change. God has changed what is true from one generation to another. It is true that God has changed covenants, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning. God has changed His covenant. But the principles, the morals have never changed. And by the way, the things that God has said for us in His Word, they will last for all eternity. My Word, Jesus said, will never pass away. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said this: you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Friend, let me ask you a question. If it is not truth, what is it? If it is not true, what is it? It's a lie, isn't it? It's not true. Anything that is not true is false. Amen. Now, the devil stands in that which is false. We need to stand in that which is true and speak up for that which is true. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How does a person come to know the truth? He abides in the Word of God. He submits to the Word of God. He follows the Word of God. Amen. Thus he believes and he accepts it. And you shall know the truth. Not, well, you shall know part of it or a little bit of it. You may not. And it doesn't really matter. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not a lie, but the truth. There is a difference. Those who are truly in Christ recognize the truthfulness of His words. We submit to those words because we know they are true. Because Jesus is true. His words are true. There are a lot of people who seem to think that the only sense in which God changes people is that He gives us the Bible, a self-help book, and we have to follow it and change ourselves by doing so. That is the concept that many people have. My friend, let me tell you something. The Word of God is true. And when we submit to the Word of God, we submit to the truth. And when we submit to the truth, when we obey the truth, then we stand right in God's sight. The Word of God is just that, the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly, furnished or equipped unto every or for every good work. Yes. What else do I need? What else do I need? What else do I need besides the Word of God? He has given us the Bible. Man, it is much more than a self-help book. I've talked about this recently. It's much more than a self-help book. It is the Word of God. It is the living Word of God. The Word of God is living, quick. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is more than a self-help book, and that's blasphemy to say that the Bible is merely a self-help book. We need to accept what the Scriptures say. Now, I want us to turn our attention, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is what Glenn read a few moments ago, verses 4 through 6. I want to begin, though, in verse 1. And we'll talk a little bit more about verses 1 through 3 next Sunday morning, but I want to begin in verse 1 just for reading purposes. By the way, the book of Ephesians. This particular epistle, since we're talking about distinct characteristics of the church of Christ, the epistle to the Ephesians is what has been referred to as the apostolic syllabus of the New Testament church. And we can read in this book several distinct characteristics. of the Church of Christ. And we're only going to be talking about four in this series of lessons, but we can see the nature, the character of the church in this epistle. And in chapter 4, first of all, the importance of unity that we'll talk about next week. Then the basis of the unity, which we're talking about right now, the truth. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Let me ask you another truth, a question regarding this truth that I just read. How many bodies are there? How many bodies did Jesus have, does Jesus have, or ever will have? How many? Just one. How many spirits are there? How many Holy Spirits? How many revealers in the New Testament? Just one. How many hopes do we have? Are there hundreds of ways to heaven? Are there 50 ways to heaven? Are there two ways to heaven? There's just one way, one hope. How many Lords are there? You know, I saw on a billboard sign one time, attend the church of your choice. It would be just as scriptural to put on that sign, worship the Lord of your choice. Neither of them are scriptural. How many Lords are there? One. How many faiths are there? One. How many baptisms are there? One. How many gods are there? And fathers of all? One. Now, to say that there are two or more of any of these would be wrong. It would be wrong. Now, we're looking for the truth, okay? We recognize the need for absolute truth. We believe in an absolute standard, and that is the Word of God, by the way. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Let me illustrate this point. The Baptist Manual, page 65, says this, immersion alone is the baptismal act. Okay, talking about the mode of baptism. You have somebody else, in fact, in Luther's Small Catechism on page 170, we read these words. Baptism means to apply water by washing, pouring, sprinkling, or immersion. Now, the truth is that which is right. One of these statements on the screen over my head is right. Now, just because it comes from a Baptist manual does not mean it's wrong, okay? But I'm illustrating the point. One of these statements is right. So even denominational people believe in certain truths. They believe in certain things that they want to hold on to that they're not willing to give up. So my point is, all right, they draw a line somewhere. Everybody draws lines. The question is, where do we draw those lines? Now, I want to draw the line at truth. Whatever is true, that's what we want to accept. But the Baptist Church says that which one's right? One or both must be wrong. They both cannot be right. Impossible. One or both must be wrong. They both could be wrong, but they both cannot be right. Here's another example, the Baptist Church Manual, page 87. The allusions to baptism in the apostolic epistles forbid the supposition that infants were baptized. Baptist Church Manual, page 87. Well, the Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church on page 59 says, the baptism of young children is to be retained in the church. The truth is that which is right. One or both must be wrong, but they both cannot be right because they are opposing contradictory statements. One or both must be wrong. I do agree with that which was written in the Baptist Church Manual on this particular instance. Allusions to baptism in the apostolic epistles forbid the supposition that infants were baptized. We have absolutely no record that infants were ever baptized. None whatsoever. In fact, we are taught clearly the opposite is true. Because in order for a person to believe, he must have believed, or for a person to be baptized, he must have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans chapter 8, and he must repent of his sins, Acts 2 verse 38. Infants don't do that. They don't do either of those things. Now, someone comes along and says, doctrine isn't important. The only thing that matters is that we are sincere. There are people who say that. A lot of people who say that. Doctrine isn't important. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you preach or teach or practice. The only thing that matters is that we are sincere. God knows our hearts. I will submit to you that sincerity is very important. No doubt about that. But is that all that matters? We read in Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2 and verse 42 says that. We must obey the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 22 and 23. They purified their souls by obeying the truth. Have you purified your soul by obeying the truth of God? Turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul talking to the evangelist Timothy. Let's begin in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the what? Doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in what? In yourself? No. Continue in the doctrine. He was going to continue in himself. He needs to continue in the doctrine. For in doing this, what? Continuing in the doctrine, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Don't tell me doctrine's not important. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to continue in the doctrine of Christ. And not only that, but also by his continuing in the doctrine of Christ, he would save himself and those who heard him. Doctrine is important. Church affiliation doesn't matter. We're all heading to the same place, just different paths. Now, when we're talking about church affiliation, we'll talk about this more next Sunday morning. The undenominational nature of the Church of Christ is just this. We recognize, I recognize, and I hope you all recognize, that the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the saved, period. That's the universal church. But the saved, those who have submitted to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, they are the saved. They band together in local congregations with those other Christians, those who are saved, who are also following the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the concept, though, that church affiliation doesn't matter, what you're really saying is, it doesn't matter what you believe because there are so many different varying groups out there that believe so many different things. The idea is you can go to this church over here that teaches and upholds Calvinism, and you can worship there and be a part of that group of Calvinists. Or you can be over here with this group that doesn't believe in Calvinism. Maybe they're universalists. You can be with them. Or maybe you can just go with this group over here that really doesn't believe anything. But it doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. And after all, we're all heading to the same place. Well, again, there is but one body. We need to be sure that we, individually, are members of the one body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. One church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23. That particular text says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." How many churches did Jesus build? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Not churches. One path. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus there states, in fact, this is in the form of an instruction, a command, a plea. "Enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. How many ways are there? How many ways? There is but one way. And that is, friend, the way of truth. That's the way. Have you purified your soul in obeying the truth? Acts 4 and verse 12. There is but one name. By the way, the word name is most often used in the New Testament having reference to the authority of the individual mentioned. In this particular case, there is but one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. Not the designation, J-E-S-U-S, space, C-H-R-I-S-T. No. It's the person and His authority, His power. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we must submit to Him. There is no other way. You cannot get to heaven by following Muhammad. You cannot get to heaven by following Joseph Smith. Or anyone else, any other man. Jesus Christ is the only way. There is but one and only one way. And that way is found in the gospel plan of salvation. Now, the truth is the truth. Now, let's continue to focus on that. Whenever we give up the concept that truth doesn't matter, that truth is relative, friend, we're lost. We're in trouble. So we have to settle on this point. Now, this is a major point of disagreement, by the way, between those who are in Christ and those who are out in the world and even in the denominational world. So we must focus on the truth. What is the truth? What does the Bible really say about salvation? How can we obtain it? In Luke the 8th chapter, verse 11, we see there in the parable of the sower that the seed is the Word of God. That seed needs to be sown in the hearts of men. What is that seed? The Word of God, the truth. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through Thy Word, the truth. Plant the truth in their hearts. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a phony gospel, not a perverted gospel, but I must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Romans 1 and verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I must believe that gospel. I must believe the facts of that gospel. I must trust the object of that gospel. And that object, by the way, is Jesus Christ. And I must submit myself to Him. Belief is more. By the way, I don't have it. Well, I do have it on the chart. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We often focus on Hebrews 11 and verse 1 as being the passage in the Scriptures that defines faith for us. Well, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is based on evidence, like I said earlier. But look down at verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." And what else must he believe? "A rewarder of those who" what? "Diligently seek Him." Now that is included in the idea of faith and belief. We must submit. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." The plan of salvation, we must hear the gospel. We must believe the gospel. We must believe in Jesus Christ and diligently seek Him. Have you done that? We must repent of our sins. The word repent means to have a change of mind, and that change of mind results in a change of action. Repentance, true repentance, is a change of mind accompanied by a change of action. Luke 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Verse 5 is a repeat of verse 3. In Acts 17 and verse 30, what does God command now from all men? God now commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. To have a change of mind that results in a change of action. Now that change of mind is not just directed to anything or anybody of your own choosing. That change of mind must be directed towards God. You must have a change of mind towards God. You must accept Him and submit to Him. Recognize who He is. God has ordained, He has commanded that all men everywhere
repent.
Repentance is absolutely essential for our salvation. If we want to be saved, we must turn to God in both mind and action. Then we must confess. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus, in fact, goes on. He says, if anyone denies me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Had a lady call in the radio program. I think it was Bruce's program, though. I was on with him. And we were talking about once saved, always saved. And we were talking about Peter. And Peter, he denied Jesus. What kind of condition spiritually was Peter in as he was denying Jesus those three times in the courtyard? Well, she said that he was still saved even though he was in the process and denying Jesus. Well, Jesus says, whosoever denies me, I will deny before my Father in heaven. We must confess Christ. And you know, I tell you, the bravery, the faith, the courage of so many Christians in that first century, those of you who have studied history, those of you who have studied the persecutions of the church by Rome, I tell you something. To see some of the things, of the acts of bravery, I mean, people, they allowed themselves to be marched out into that Colosseum to be torn asunder by lions and gladiators. Why? Why? Because they believed in Jesus Christ. They were willing to confess Him instead of deny Him. All they had to do is say, well, I submit to Caesar. That's all they had to do. I worship Caesar. That's all they had to do. Caesar did not demand that you forsake all the other gods. It's not what Caesar commanded or required. All he required was that you place allegiance to Him, pledge allegiance to Him. You can keep your other gods. But you see, they recognized that in confessing Caesar, they would deny Christ. And they died for it. They watched their children burned in front of them instead of denying Christ. Be baptized. Again, this is where a lot of folks will disagree with those who are in Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38, however, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism also doth now save us. Now, we need to accept what the Bible says. Now, again, okay, we're looking for truth. That's what we're after. When it comes to the plan of salvation, what is truth? What is the true way of salvation? Here's a statement that came from www.livingwaters.com. Now, this is a statement that is widely accepted in religious circles today. We believe that all are justified on the single ground of faith in the shed blood of Christ, and that only by God's grace through faith alone are we saved. Now, you know, we believe that all are justified on the ground of faith, I'll say that, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, absolutely, I'll take that word single out and we can have a true statement, and that only by God's grace, through faith, we are saved. If you just took two words out of that statement, I'd say that's right. That's a true statement. You take that word single out and you take that word faith alone out, take out the word alone, and you would have a true statement. Wouldn't deny it. But those two words change that system of belief into a lie. James 2 and verse 24 says, so you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Who's telling the truth? Who is right? Is it faith alone? No. Because no man is justified by faith only, according to James 2 and verse 24. Who's right? We want to know what the truth is. Another statement. Baptism. This is from Hiscox Standard Manual for Baptist Churches. Now we're going to disagree with this manual. Baptism is not essential to salvation. But it is essential to obedience. Since Christ commanded it, it is also essential to church, or to membership in the church. So it's essential to obedience, but not essential to salvation. It is essential to church membership, but it's not essential to salvation. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Who is Jesus going to save? Who is the author of their salvation? All those who obey Him. But wait a minute. Hiscock Standard Manual for Baptist Churches says baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience. But wait a minute. Therefore, obedience is not essential unto salvation. But Jesus said, who is He going to say? Who is He going to say? Those who obey Him. Where does He promise to save anyone that refused to obey Him? Is He going to save anybody that refuses to obey Him, that does not obey Him? Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. Baptism is not essential to salvation. Baptism is essential to church membership. Therefore, church membership is not essential to salvation, according to the Hiscock Standard Manual for Baptist Churches. Now, wait a minute. Who's right? Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. Savior of what? What is the body? The church. Is membership in the church of our Lord and Savior, in His body, in the church of God in Christ Jesus, and the body itself, is that necessary? Must you be a member of His church in order to be saved? If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 47. The Lord added daily to the church those who were being what? Saved. But wait a minute. Baptism is not essential to salvation. Baptism is essential to church membership. Now, you have to be baptized in order to be a member of the church, but you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Wait a minute. How do you get into the church? How do you get into the body of Christ? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Baptists believe that no one is a scriptural subject for baptism till he is already saved. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Here we have a problem. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You see the order of that? Believe plus baptism equals what? Brings about what? Salvation. But that is not what the Baptist Manual says. That is not what J.G. Bowe says on page 36 through 37, and what Baptists believe and why they believe it. It says that the subject of baptism must have already been saved. So it should read like this. Mark 16:16 ought to read like this. He that believes is saved and then should be baptized. That's the way it ought to read if the Baptist church is right. Isn't it? Acts 2 and verse 38. Says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, if Mr. Bowe is right, then the passage should read, believe and be saved, and then you ought to be baptized. Repent and be saved, and then you ought to be baptized. Repent for the remission of your sins, and then you ought to be baptized, because your sins have already been forgiven. That's their stance on that verse, by the way. Which is right. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the passage says. That's what the passage says. Are we going to accept what the passage says? Or are we going to accept what other people say? Acts 22 and verse 16. Saul is being approached by Ananias, who was sent by Christ to tell him what he needed to do to be saved. Ananias says to Saul, why are you waiting? He's been waiting for 3 days, fasting, praying. He's blind. And Ananias says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Every Baptist I have ever met says that you must call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Every single one that I've ever met said that. Now, Acts 22:16 tells us how to call upon the name of the Lord. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Get up and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Get up, be baptized, and be saved. Now, it's not baptism only. Paul was already a believer. Paul had already turned away from his sins, and he'd already turned to Christ, but he needed to be baptized to have his sins washed away according to the Scriptures. What are we going to believe? The truth is that which is right. Which one are we going to accept? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? You go through the book of Acts. Acts 2, 14 through 41. Acts 8, 5 through 13. Acts 8, 35 through 39. Acts 9. Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, all those dealing with the Apostle Paul. Cornelius, Acts 10, 34 and following. Lydia, jailer in Acts 16. Corinthians in Acts 18. Ephesians in Acts 19. You know what? We have certain things told to each one of these groups, each one of these individuals. Most of them were told to believe. That's not surprising to me because faith is essential to salvation. Only one of all of these were told to repent. Only one of all of these were told to confess, or did confess, actually. The eunuch confessed, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in every one of these examples, baptism is found. Every single one of them. Why is that the thing that people want to say is not essential to salvation? Why is that the thing that they want to say you can't do? Why is that? Who is right? Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. Or do you not know that as many of you, or us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. How do we get into Christ? How do we put on Christ? How do we get to this new life? Well, verse 4 tells you that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When? After we've been buried with Him in baptism into His death. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, For ye are the children of God, or sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ hath put on Christ, no more and no less. Have you ever been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Have you ever put on Christ in baptism? First Peter 3 and verse 21. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, the parenthetical phrase there, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, that's a parenthetical phrase. If you left out the parenthetical phrase or skipped over it, it would read like this, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we are justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you been buried with Christ in baptism? Now, I know that there are a lot of folks who reject that. I know it. I'm well aware of it. That's why I'm preaching this lesson. That's why I'm talking about these things. Those in Christ do view things differently. What is true? What does the Bible actually teach about these things? That's what we're going to try to believe. That's what we want to do here. That's what we want to believe here. That's what we want to follow here. What does the Bible say? What is the truth? The gospel plan of salvation. Have you been buried with Christ in baptism? Next week again, we'll talk about undenominational Christianity and biblical authority, the need to submit to Jesus Christ in all things. Have you submitted to the plan of salvation in the Scriptures? Have you ever done those things? Have you ever heard the gospel? Have you ever believed the gospel? And have you ever repented of your sins and confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, that He is indeed the Son of God? And have you ever been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins? If you have not done those things, friend, let me do all that I can to encourage you, exhort you, obey those things today. Obey the Lord today. Become a child of God today. I know that there are a lot of other views out there. I know a lot of other people say things differently than that. I don't care what other people say. All I'm concerned about is what does the Bible say? What does the Lord say? Hopefully this morning we have sufficiently let you know what the Scriptures say about those things. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we encourage you. We plead with you. Won't you come? Together we stand and sing.